I chose the topic, what does the Bible say about life? And I was given two verses to related to what the topic is supposed to be. And the first one is 1 John 5 and 12. 1 John 5 and 12. And in the ESV, it says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And this verse comes the end of John's first letter. And so let's look at each phrase in this verse, one after another. So the first phrase in this verse in 1 John 5 and 12 is whoever has the Son has life. And to me, to have the Son means that I am in a relationship with Jesus Christ, that I have been baptized and confessed my sins and am now in a relationship with Jesus Christ as I go through my life. To know him, to trust him, and to abide in him by faith. Some other similar passages to this one are found in John 15, 4 and 5, where the Apostle John says in his gospel, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Another passage in John's gospel is John 17 and verse 3, John 17 and verse 3, which is also similar to whoever has the Son has life. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So to know God and to know Jesus Christ, to have a relationship with them, to whoever has the Son has life. The phrase also seems to imply a personal faith, not just an intellectual belief or simply believing it because the surrounding culture happens to believe it at the current time, but because I personally believe it, and it doesn't matter what the rest of the culture does, I personally believe it. And finally, this first phrase, whoever has the Son has life, is in the present tense, which indicates, you know, that I have a current and ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. It's always, every day, I have this relationship with him. The second thing he says is has life. I think it refers to eternal life, life that begins now, right now, as I have fellowship with God, and continues beyond physical death. So John 3 and 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Also John 10 and 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Life here is not merely just my existence in this world, but communion with God, which results in joy and peace and my salvation. The final phrase in this passage is, whoever does not have the Son does not have life. This is the negative or the opposite and of what we just said, and it's also a very strong warning. Those who reject or do not receive Christ, regardless of their religious background, do not possess eternal life. You must receive Christ. You cannot reject him. The Apostle John draws a sharp dividing line. There is no spiritual life apart from Christ. And in 1 John 5, 11 through 13, this is part of that concluding discussion. And this is in verse 11, he says, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. John's purpose is to assure believers of their eternal life, which we see in verse 13. And this verse is part of that assurance. So we see here the exclusivity of Christ, that is eternal life. True life is only found in Jesus. It comes from no other source. In Acts 4 and 12, it says a similar passage, Acts 4 and 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And John, again, in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we have assurance because we are in a relationship with Christ, that we are obeying him, that we can be comforted and assured. Also, it both encourages us and it urges non-believers to come to Christ. For believers, this verse tells us that if we are in Christ, we already possess eternal life. It's a source of deep assurance. For people who are seeking a path through life, it challenges them to accept Christ because that is the only path forward. And it also provides a concise and powerful summary of the gospel. The other verse that was mentioned was John 10, verse 10. John 10, verse 10. And this verse in the ESV says, this thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And the John 10 is part of Jesus's what some people call the Good Shepherd Discourse in that John 10. In the first part of the chapter, Jesus contrasts himself with false shepherds, religious leaders who do not truly care for God's people, and with a thief and robber who enters the sheepfold by another way, back in verses 1 through 5. Verse 10 is the climax of this contrast. The thief's goal is to harm, while Jesus' goal is to supply life. So the first part of this verse, John 10, verse 10, is the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. The thief here can refer to various things. One of the things it can refer to is false teachers or corrupted religious leaders. And we're all, I think, Ezekiel chapter 34, the beginning of Ezekiel chapter 34 is a good summary of, Israel, the country of Israel often had to suffer under corrupt religious leaders. And here Ezekiel is talking about that situation here in Ezekiel chapter 34. Let's read a few verses from it. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, shall not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord.
As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them.
So one thing that the first part of this verse, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, could refer to false teachers or corrupt religious leaders like Ezekiel 34 is describing here. It could also symbolize Satan or the powers of evil that deceive people. The sequence at the end of this phrase, steal, kill, and destroy, describes to us the type of harm. Steal, deprive people of truth and hope. Kill, bring spiritual death and ruin. Because that is what false teaching so often brings, is spiritual death and ruin. And finally, destroy, the total annihilation of what is good. Then he says, I came. So the verse said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And then it says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This points to Jesus coming to earth and his mission to bring salvation to everyone in the world who will accept him. His coming is to do good and bring salvation. And that is in great contrast to the thief's destructive purpose. So he came to bring these good things and to bring salvation. And he says that they may have life. In John's gospel, life usually means eternal life, life in fellowship with God. So in John 1 and 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It includes both the present reality, that is our current forgiveness, our current peace, our current joy in this life, because we are following Christ, and also the future reality, the eternal fellowship with God. And finally, he says, and have it abundantly. Abundantly here means overflowing, beyond what is necessary, exceedingly full. So this is not merely survival. It's a flourishing life, rooted in a relationship with Jesus Christ, a life marked by deep meaning, spiritual fruit, and close communion with God, like we talked about at the very beginning. So this verse that describes Christ's mission first, Jesus' purpose is giving life, not merely life, not just preserving life, but giving life. He is the only door to this abundant life, as it describes in John 10 and 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out and find pasture. In contrast with the world, while sin and falsehood and evil lead to destruction, Jesus offers fullness and restoration and salvation. For believers, the abundant life is found in an ongoing fellowship and relationship with Jesus Christ, not in our possessions or necessarily in our circumstances. Once again, this verse is a concise summary of the gospel like the previous one. Jesus came not just to save from death, but to give life, a life worth living. And finally, we need to be beware of voices and influences, both religious and cultural, and in our personal lives that draw us away from Christ. They lead to loss, not life. Okay? So, are there any comments or anything up to this point? Well, we talked just a few moments here about what the abundant life might include. The New Testament repeatedly emphasizes that God's power works through those who trust in him.
enabling those who trust in God to accomplish things far beyond their own strength. Some examples of this are Philippians 4 and 13, where the Apostle Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." This is one of the most direct statements showing that the believer's ability comes not from themselves, but from Christ's empowering presence. John 15:5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So this points to the necessity of abiding in Christ for any lasting spiritual fruit or basic accomplishment. 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10, Paul recalls Jesus' words, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And the Apostle Paul then concludes, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Here God's strength is seen working most powerfully when human weakness is acknowledged. Ephesians 3 and 20, the Apostle Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." So when we're open to God and open to Jesus Christ, we have great power, far beyond anything that we can ask or imagine. This verse emphasizes God's ability to accomplish great things beyond human imagination through his people. Matthew 19 and 26, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." It's spoken by Jesus. This reinforces that God makes possible what seems impossible by human standards. So the New Testament message is that believers are not left to their own limited resources. God's Spirit, God's grace, and God's power enables them to do what they otherwise could not. So whatever lies ahead, whether a challenge or some period of uncertainty, we can face it with confidence if we rely on God. God is not asking me to rely on myself. He is inviting me to trust his strength, and through him, we will accomplish far more than we ever thought possible. Is there any comments or anything at this point? Okay, well, that's all I had to describe about this particular topic, and so I guess we'll close with a prayer. Our Father in heaven, please be with us as we go through the rest of this week. Please be with Harriet, and be with others who are sick and needing help in regaining their health. Please be with each one of us in this concluding week and help us to concentrate on you and not be distracted by the events of the world, even though they may be very upsetting. And please help us to always trust in you, to always follow you, and to always be your sons and daughters in your family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.